Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome. Before we open up in the Word this morning, I just want to announce to those who are tapping in and joining us through the internet that I will not be here for the next 2 weeks. We'll be back towards the end of February. Well, praise the Lord. This last week, as I was pondering and meditating on one specific verse in the Bible. How many of us know it's good to meditate and chew on God's word? Because sometimes it's like, have you ever had the experience? I know this has happened to me lots of times, that you can take an English word, a word that you use every day in the English language, but if you really focus on it and you chew it and you say it over and over, all of a sudden that word starts to sound really weird to you. Has anybody ever experienced that? That's happened to me so often, where I'll take a word and for whatever reason that word isn't right. It's like, so you ask somebody, is this how it's spelled? And it just kind of goes weird. So that just tells me how meditating on a word can change the meaning of the word, even the sound of the word, that it almost sounds funny to you. So meditating on God's word is powerful. It really is. And as I was meditating on Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 this week, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, I thought about it. I recited it. I pondered it, ripped it apart. And, you know, I was overwhelmed. You know, I was overwhelmed by this truth. And the thought even crossed my mind that if God our Father would withhold any blessing, even one, because the Bible says we're blessed with all blessing. That means every, not just all, but every kind of blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And if God would withhold just one of those blessings from us, he would have to withhold it from Jesus. And we know God will never withhold any blessing from Jesus, because he is, as we sang this morning, all worthy, all glorious. You're worthy of it all and more. Because Jesus surely has all and every blessing right now. And as surely as Jesus took upon himself every curse that was brought into this world because of sin, he became the cursed, the Bible tells us in Galatians 3:13. For it is written, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made cursed, being made a curse for us. For as it is written, cursed is all or anyone who hangs on a tree. So as surely as Christ, Jesus, our Lord, became the cursed, as surely as that, so we have become the blessed in him. And it's not a lesser blessing or a junior blessing. It is his blessing, the same blessing that Jesus Christ now has, rests on you. It's yours. You're in that blessing. The blessing is in you and on you. Now, if we could only see what overwhelmed me this week as I was just pondering this truth, was that it's the impossibility that we are not blessed with every and all blessing in Christ. It's impossible that we be not blessed. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2 to open up this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, and let's read from verses 4 to 6. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. If God withholds any blessing from you, I'm going to keep going back and saying that, because that's kind of what I saw as I was meditating on this verse. If he withholds anything good from you, he has to withhold it from Jesus. And that, we know, will never happen. You see, he's our surety. He is our safety. He is our faith in God. Verse 4, Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin. When we didn't even know he existed. When we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And he hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice that twice it says, God hath. He hath quickened us and he hath raised us to sit in heavenly places. What is hath quickened? Is that past, present, or future? It's past. He hath raised us up. The past in Christ Jesus. Where did he raise us to? Let's go flip over to chapter 1 of Ephesians. Where has God raised us up to? He made us alive. Quickened means to make alive. And then he raised us up. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 to 22, it says, what is the exceeding greatness of God's power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, all power, all might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. As surely as Christ was raised up by the power of God or the power of the Father to sit at his right hand, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name, so has he raised you. That's where you are. That's who you are. And you know, we hear this scripture so much. And it's so, it can't get any higher. That we almost look at this like, well, this is so surreal. Surreal. I don't know of a better word to call it. How can this be? For I am very much on the earth. How can I be seated in heavenly places in Christ? I am very much here, very much aware of the human existence, the pain and the suffering that's in this world. And yet the Bible tells me that I am seated together with him in heavenly places. He sets us on high, Psalm 91, simply for knowing his name. You are set on high. You are the head, not the tail. The scriptures bear witness with this. So when we hear this truth, because it's so far from where we are and what we see and what we feel every day, and we're not really sure what to think of it or even how to appropriate it in our lives. What does this mean? And so because it's almost overwhelming when you think about it, we put it on a shelf and we somehow in our thinking, it's like someday when Christ returns and we go back with him, either in the rapture or, you know, whatever, when we are in heaven, then all of this is going to become real to us. But right now, it's not real. You already are. This is who you are. This is what's happened to you. And it's time the church, it all goes back to that first message in the beginning of January where I said the Holy Spirit has been really dealing with me to preach on wake up. Know who you are. Step in to who you are. Appropriated by faith. This is who you are. So as surely as Christ was raised, anybody have a problem knowing that Christ was raised and is now exalted and seated at the right hand of God? We don't have a problem believing that. As surely as he was raised in that position, so are you. So we are more aware of who we are right now here in the flesh. But you know, Colossians chapter 3, verse 3 says this. Colossians 3, 3. You are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's who you are. And you and I need to get a revelation of the fact that this life is now, today, right now, this moment, yours to live. Right now. I want us to turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And the more that we bring this type of a life out, because I've been speaking about God came, Jesus came and said, I am come that you might have life and life abundantly. I don't think for most Christians we even understand what that life means. We think that if we're just breathing, we have life. That's not the life Jesus came to give us. But in Romans chapter 8, it says this. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to this passage of Scripture. In verse 29, it says, for whom God foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he justified. And them whom he justified, them he glorified. Now, I want us to take notice of the words justified and glorified and called. There's three words there, called, justified, and glorified. All what? Present tense? You are called. That means it's already happened. You are glorified. That means it already happened. You are justified. That means it already happened. So all three of these words are in the past tense. So God is not calling us today. God is not justifying us. He is not glorifying us. It's already done. He whom God has called, who was predestined, he also justified. He whom he justified, he glorified. It is done. It is a finished work. So before any of us had come to Christ, God called you. It's the first stage. He's called you. Right? For us, it plays out over a course of time because God sees and lives outside of time. So in God's eyes, he sees everything differently than you do. And that's what happens when I believe, when you meditate on God's word, you see it as God sees it. You see it outside of time, because in this natural body, it is so hard for us to live outside of time or to see anything outside of this atmosphere in which we live, in which time exists. And I believe part of the revelation, part of the light that goes on, is God reveals to you a truth that is established outside of time. And when you see the glimpse of it, it's wow. You see as God sees. That's what revelation is. But sometimes it takes a while because we get, our whole life is so used to being in the natural and living according to the natural. And that it's so hard for us to see beyond what we see in the flesh. So we know that God does not live in time. He lives outside of time. So he's not justifying you, he's not glorifying you, and nor is he calling you anymore. So when you first came to Christ, you were drawn to him. You had to believe certain things. You had to believe, number one, that you were a sinner and that you couldn't save yourself. And so then you received, simply believed, that Jesus died for your sin and rose again. And so you believed that and you received salvation. Now, let me ask you, was there anything you did there? Was there anything that you needed to do to qualify? No, except believe it and receive. Okay? And so then the Bible tells us that he was put to death for our sins. Right? But Romans chapter 5, verse 425, pardon me. It's the last scripture in the book of, or in the chapter 4 of Romans. It says this, that he was put to death for your offenses or your sins. Okay? So you trust him that through his death you were forgiven your sins. But it goes on to say, now he was raised for what? Your justification or your righteousness. Okay, so he was put to death for your sins. You received salvation by believing that Jesus died for your sins. And your sins are now washed away. But then it says he was raised, the resurrection, for your justification or your righteousness. Now that we have believed that Jesus, we have received forgiveness of our sins, now our heart has believed unto what? Righteousness. Why? Because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. If God had not raised Jesus out of that grave, you would still be in your sin, because that would mean that the sin was greater than the sacrifice. You see, in the old covenant, they had to offer up sacrifices for sins. Well, guess what? The sacrifice was usually consumed completely. Jesus was not consumed. That tells us that the sacrifice was greater than the sin. And so because Jesus was raised from the dead, that's your guarantee that you are now righteous. How were you made righteous? By your efforts? Was it by your efforts? No. You were made righteous the same way as your sins were forgiven and washed away. By his death, your sins were put away. By his resurrection, you were made righteous, and all you had to do was receive that. So you and I play no part in that, in your salvation. It is by the grace of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is of the grace of God that you are saved and made righteous. But then Jesus, who was also raised up to sit at the right hand of God. Now let's go there. I'm trying to show us something by this scripture. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And I want to read verses 32 and 33. Acts 2, 32 and 33. Verse 32 says this. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being at the right hand of God, exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Spirit, he has shed forth this which you see and hear. Now, we know in Acts chapter 2 is the account of the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came into that upper room like a mighty rushing wind. And then the people, of course, they heard and they saw the commotion and what was going on, and they questioned it, and they thought that these guys were all drinking. And Peter stands up in the middle of them and says, no, what you see here today, you know, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning and we have not been in the sauce yet. Anyways, he explains, he says, this Jesus whom God has raised up has received, because he was raised and exalted to the right hand of God, has now received the promise of the Father and sent it. And this is what you hear and see today, is the promised Holy Spirit. Now, turn over to chapter 3 of the book of Acts, verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13. It says this, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Okay, so we're looking at those three words, called, justified, glorified. When was Jesus glorified? We don't look at it in three stages, but the Bible teaches it in three stages. If you're just looking carefully into the Word of God. The glorification of Jesus was when God raised him up and Jesus went back to the Father. You know when the disciples were all standing there and watching Jesus disappear and the angel came along and said, what are you guys looking at? You know, like, go back up to the upper room and wait. And that when Jesus went back to heaven and then he cleansed the temple, he cleansed the heavens with his blood. No more can Satan come along and accuse you before God like he used to be able to do, because all sin now has been washed away. He went into the Holy of Holies and he cleansed everything with his blood. And then the Bible tells us that Jesus went back to heaven and God exalted him far above all things, and he took his place at the right hand of God. Then, and only then, was the Holy Spirit given, or did the Holy Spirit come. He was the promise from the Father. That's why in John chapter 7, when Jesus talks about and is sharing with his disciples that out of this, I am the living water, I'm going to give you water, and out of your innermost being is going to flow rivers of living water. Then the very next verse, that's verse 38 of chapter 7 in the book of John, the Gospel of John. Then in 39, it says this, when Jesus first talked, when he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, he spoke of the Spirit which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So here's my point. Jesus, who was the sinless, spotless, pure Son of God, the only begotten of God, first begotten, came down to the earth. He took our place in death. He died our death. Why? Because of our sins. Then the Father raised him from the dead. Why? For our justification. To tell us and to, so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. Then he was exalted to the right hand of God. For what reason? For your glorification. That's why Jesus said to the disciples when he was telling them, I know that you're unhappy and you're sorrowful because I'm telling you that I have to leave. But it is for your good. It is expedient for you that I go. Why? Because do you think Jesus needed to be righteous or made righteous? Do you think he needed? No, it all was for us. From the very time he came to the earth until he was sitting at the right hand of God, where he is still sitting, until all his enemies are brought under his feet, it's done. Everything that he did was for you and for me. And as surely as your sins are forgiven, you are righteous. As surely as you are righteous, you are glorified. That glorification was for you. Jesus had to take that place for you. And now you have that place. Do you understand? And when you see the connection, it's like, that's why I said, if God withholds a blessing from Jesus, he's withholding it from you. Because everything Jesus did to acquire the blessing was for you. Jesus always was blessed. He didn't need to have to get the blessing back. Jesus always was God's glory. He didn't need it. It was for you. Remember in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, it says Jesus came to bring many sons back to glory. But how do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as glorious? Come on, let's be honest here. I looked up the word glorious, glorification, glorified. And it actually is the Greek word doxazo, D-O-X-A-Z-O, doxazo. I'm not sure how you say that, but anyways, that's the Greek word that is used. When the Bible tells us that he whom God justified, God has glorified. That's the word that's used there. And what it means to esteem or to be glorious, full of glory, full of honor, magnify. You know, we hear it said, you are the light of the world. If you could only see what you look like in the spirit, you're lit up. You are glorious. That's how God sees you. And so when we come to him begging, you know, God, you know, I have need of this. If you only knew, that would be like Jesus begging. Oh, Father, I have this ache in my body. Do you think maybe possibly you could fix it? I have this problem. You don't know who you are. You've already been glorified. This isn't something that's going to happen when we leave. Yes, our bodies are glorified. And that's the problem. We look at our flesh bodies and we think, oh gosh, this is glorified. You know what I'm saying? But you've got to see what the Word of God says about you. And you've got to trust it. Like I said, it's got nothing to do with what you do or don't do. It's already done. It was done before you were born. You were predestinated. And at that moment when God predestinated you, you were already called, you were justified, and you were glorified. Even before you were born. Isn't that awesome? God knew you. He foreknew you, the Bible says, before you were ever born. And we try so hard in this life to be all those things. And that's why we need to just rest. You already are those things. We rejoice in the hope of the glory. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. That is another scripture that I have been meditating a lot on lately. Is 5, right after Romans 4, 25, where he says that Jesus was delivered up, put to death for our sins or our offenses. He was raised for our justification. Therefore, being justified or made righteous by your faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You are standing in grace. Do not stand, because if you're standing under the law, if you think that your good works are enough. But it's when you stand in grace, because grace is undeserved favor. That's when you know. That's the only place we can be sure that the blessing of God is going to work in our lives. Because your own good works, up and down. But his works is finished. And they were all good. They were satisfactory. God was pleased. All sin. Jesus did away with every curse. And when we stand in him, we're standing in grace. So you need to get more and more convinced in your heart and mind that as Jesus is, so am I. If Jesus is healthy, well, so am I. And you know, you have to tell yourself whatever you need to tell yourself to trick your brain. But I tell myself, it is impossible, Father, for those of us who are in Christ to be sick. Because Christ is not sick. Do you understand? That's how I think. That's how we have to start thinking. Think like God. You are in Christ. You are called. You are justified, made righteous, and now you are glorified. There is nothing God would withhold from you. In fact, this whole thing that I've been describing, the three things, his death, his resurrection, and his glorification, it was all for one end game. All that Jesus did was to bring us back for our glorification, to bring us back to glory. When Adam sinned, poof, something disappeared. What was it? It was the glory. It was gone. He was naked. Like, ooh. You see, this glory should clothe us. Arise and shine. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Risen. It comes from within. That glory is in you. Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, the word hope doesn't mean someday we're going to get the glory. No, you already got the glory. But the hope is the confident expectation of the manifestation. You see, it's in you. But we need to get it out. We need it to flow out. Because the earth, remember, we've looked at Isaiah chapter 60. Gross darkness is going to cover the people. But the glory of the Lord is in you. There's no darkness in you. And it should shine. And people are going to be attracted to that shining. And you'll walk more like a king and a priest when you see yourself and when you realize, like, it's almost scary. It's like, whoa. You know, like in the old covenant, we are now the temple of the living God. The glory is in us, the very glory of God. I mean, the glory that Moses said, God, show me your glory. And God said, you can't see my face. You can only see my back parts. And he covered him with his hand as the glory, or the Bible tells us, the goodness, because the glory is the goodness, passes by. Now we see, we can look God's glory right in the face. How? Through the face of Jesus Christ. The glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus. Without Jesus coming and being that mediator between us and God, we could have never known the glory. But now, not only can we see the glory, we have the glory. It's in us. And when you think about that, you know, they back in the old covenant, when Moses was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness, they had, you know, all these tents, right? But there was only one tent that was different. Although it was made out of the same fabric as all the other tents, nobody dared go near that tent. Why? Because of the glory. That was where God's presence was. And only Moses and Aaron, I mean, even the people that, you know, as they walked by, I'm sure they went way around. It was a scary thing. It was a fearful thing. And so because we don't understand what we really have on the inside of us, we haven't got that fear. You know what I'm saying? We're not in awe of what God has done. Almost to the point where, oh, I don't want this thing. I don't know how to handle it. I don't know. You know what I'm saying? But if you were to meditate and to just ponder what God has already done, all of a sudden the lights will begin to go on. And it's like, whoa. You begin to understand who you really are. And you begin to live it. Because as you believe who you are, you begin to walk in it. You begin to carry yourself differently. You begin to speak differently. It's not something that's going to happen when we leave this body. We always put everything to the future. Or it hasn't happened yet. But it's always now. Faith is always now. And you are the one. You've got it all. Every Holy Spirit given blessing in the heavenly realm is yours now. There's nothing you're waiting for. The only thing left is this body is going to be glorified someday. Can you imagine a new, brand new body? A body that's never going to grow old. A body that's never going to be tired. A body that is going to be never bored. A body that is going to be, can go as fast as the speed of light. It'll never get sick. It'll never break down. Can you imagine? Because what's holding you back now in this life is your body. Because on the inside, your spirit is life. And on the inside, you can see yourself painting the town red and never wearing out, but it's the body. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh, and as you get older, you get weaker. You don't want to do any of those things, not in spirit. Because in your mind, you can do all these things and you're excited and like, oh, you've got all kinds of energy. You're alive on the inside. But the body don't want to cooperate. And so the moment we lay this body down, I can tell you right now, you're going to feel more alive than you've ever felt. And you're going to be just so, you're just going to be just so excited and so like you've never felt anything like this before. Because it's your, you don't understand how this flesh body is pulling us down. By its emotion, either it's an emotional, you know, you don't feel down, or maybe it's physical pain, maybe it's, I don't know, darkness in our heads, and we think that somehow that's our spirit. No, it's not. That is the flesh part of you. Your spirit is glorified, it is alive, it is righteous, it is powerful, and all of that other stuff is just your flesh. So don't pay no mind to your flesh. That's why the Bible says, the kingdom of God is within you. Seek ye first that kingdom. And all things are going to be added to you. You're going to find out that, oh, that's who I really am. And at times in our lives, we get a sense of that, bits and pieces. And it's like, oh, we just feel so invigorated. But we don't realize we've touched the Spirit. We've touched the life. But God wants us to live in the Spirit, to live there, to be conscious of that, that the fact that you're already glorified. And my whole point in sharing all of this is you already have it. You already are blessed. Every blessing in Christ, you are highly favored in the Beloved. And the moment we initiate that and really believe it, it just begins, God just opens up favor and just pours it out. And I was listening recently to a series that Joseph Prince was teaching on, be careful what you hear. Take heed to the things you hear, for the measure of thought and study that you put in to the things that you hear is the measure of virtue or power that's going to be returned unto you. And then at the end of that chapter, that he is written in Mark chapter 4, where Jesus shares the parable about the sower who sows the word. And or the seed, which is the word. And he says to his disciples, if you don't understand this parable, how can you understand anything about God or his kingdom? Because this parable is exactly the way the kingdom of God works. Then after he shares about take heed to what you hear, he says, for he who hath, more will be given. Lots more. He'll have lots. But he who hath not, even that which he hath is going to be taken away. What does that mean? That means that when you finally, in your own heart, take a stand and say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I ain't waiting to be righteous. I am glorified in him. Now you've initiated, it's mine. I am glorified. I am righteous. To him who has more. Now, or if you step out in faith and say, I am blessed. I have the favor. It's mine. You expect it. Now the windows of heaven pour out and the favor just begins to just fall on you like you just can't even imagine. Do you understand? You have. I have favor. I have righteousness. I have glorification. And the moment you have it is when you receive the whole bulk of it. But you have to have it. If you say, I am not blessed, I don't believe that I'm blessed, then even the blessing that you have, meaning in Christ you already have it, even that blessing will be taken from you. You will have no blessing. So you have got to, the healing's no different. By his stripes, I have health, divine health. When you take it as your own, you say, no, there's no devil in hell that can put sickness in my body. Why? Because I am in Christ, righteous. God's word doesn't lie. And I can take my stand because it's by his grace, and his grace where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So it has nothing to do with who I am or what I've done or didn't do. I am in Christ. It was done before I was even born. And so because of it, I am healed. And I'm going to stand. And I don't care what I feel. I don't care what I see tomorrow in the natural. I don't care what the doctor tells me or the dog or my husband. I am the healed now because I am in Christ. I've been exalted in Christ. I'm glorified in Christ. That's who I am. And we can take that as a sure thing. Do you understand? The more you focus on this, the more you meditate on it, it's like, bless God. Bless God, these things are mine. He withholds nothing good. And this was a scripture the Lord dropped into my heart probably 15 years ago. I didn't even know this scripture was in the Bible. And one day I was praying. I was crying about something that I didn't know where to turn or what to do in this situation. And the Lord took me to Psalm 84:11. He actually didn't take me to that. I had to look it up. But a scripture came into my heart, and I thought, I must have heard it. Or I don't know. Is that a scripture? I was wondering, is that a scripture? But it stopped me right in the middle of my tears because I heard it so clearly from the Holy Spirit. And this is what the scripture was. For your Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. By his grace you are saved. By his grace you have been made righteous. And now by his grace you have been glorified. You've been brought back to glory. So has the Lord right now, where you're sitting in this room, has he given you grace? Has he saved you by his grace? Has he made you righteous? Has he glorified you? Yes, it's all in the past. Because in this scripture, King David wrote it, and it was still future. He says the Lord will give grace and glory. Well, guess what? The Lord has, through his death and his resurrection. Then it goes on to say, you see the two dots there in the Bible? That means each thought, the thought is connected. It's almost, because of that, no good thing will God withhold from those who walk uprightly. Oh yeah, there it is, Pastor. You got to walk. You got to do it right. No, that simply means no good thing will God withhold from those who are righteous. Are you righteous? Yes, then you're in Christ. And if you have the Holy Spirit today, that is proof that you're glorified, because the Holy Spirit couldn't come. Remember, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit cannot come unless I am glorified. So the fact remains that if you have the Holy Spirit, and I know you do, because we have the evidence of speaking in tongues, then that tells us we're already glorified. And anytime the devil comes along and tells you you're not, you just open up your mouth and you let it out. It also tells you that you are righteous. Why? Is Jesus raised from the dead? Yep, that means I'm righteous. You see, we keep looking at ourselves for truth. You're not going to find it there. You're going to find it as you meditate on God's word. Then we will be fruitful. Even John chapter 15, where it says, you are the vine, I am the branches. Any branch in me that does not produce fruit, God, our Father, is the husbandman. What does he do? He purges it. So we've been taught in the past that God comes along and you're gone and throws you on the heap and burns you. That's not what that means at all. If you study, go back to places where they actually grow grapes, what do they do when grapes aren't, when it's not producing? What is purging? They wash it. They wash it with what? Water. And so if you're not producing fruit, you need more water. What is water? The word. If you're not fruitful, just get into the word. Double up. Take one verse, like I did this week, and just ponder it, focus it, speak it, imagine it to be true. Oh my goodness. Every blessing is mine. What would I do if I knew that, if I had a big room that I could go into and just pick up, oh, I'll take this blessing today, I'll take that blessing today. Come on, how would you live? And what would you do? You see, the whole thing at the end of the day, there's nothing, and that's what I was preaching last week, there's nothing left for you to do but to receive. Nothing. God's done it all. And I said last week, what pleases God the most is when you receive. He gave it all up for you to receive the glory, the blessing, the favor, right? And so what do we do in the meantime? You know, we ought to be the most happy people. And that's why I went to Romans chapter 5. Where it says that through whom we have access to this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope or the confident expectation of his glory, of his goodness. So we ought to be rejoicing, because when I was asking the Holy Spirit this week, what do we need to do? What do I need to speak on? What do I need to tell your people for this week? And he said, rejoice. Rejoice. Just rejoice. You know, most of us don't rejoice. At all times, the Bible tells us, rejoice without ceasing. If Paul tells us in the book of Philippians, I'm going to say it again, rejoice. And again, rejoice. How many of us live a life of rejoicing? Are you kidding? Mostly complaining and murmuring, and it's like, oh, you know, it's so alien for us to live a life of, and the word to rejoice means be happy, be glad, be full of joy. And why wouldn't we? If we're seated together at the right hand of God and we honestly knew that that's where our life was and that all of the blessings that Jesus has is, wouldn't you rejoice? Because there's not a thing in your life that God hasn't already given you. And the only reason we're down and down in the mouth most days is because we feel like we're in lack somewhere, either in our mental health. I don't know. We've got lack. Maybe it's finances. Maybe we've got trouble in our marriage. Maybe we've got trouble with other things in our lives. But all of these things, every blessing has been given us. And so the more you ponder that truth, the more you get a revelation of it, I guarantee you, the more you're going to start rejoicing. Rejoice. Be happy. Be glad. God withholds nothing good from you. Even if you can't find it in the Bible and say, well, it doesn't mention this area. It's there. It's there. All good things have been freely given to you in Christ. Therefore, we can take a stand of faith, especially in the things we know are ours. And we can just stand there and stare down the enemy, knowing he's got to go. He's got to go. I don't care how bad it gets. And I know that even through experience, the moment you step out in that type of aggressive faith, you're in for a battle. Yes, Cameron, we've had a battle going on this week. But I know that's a sure sign to me that this thing is on its way out. Because, you know, when the Holy Spirit comes, when the blessing comes, it comes like a mighty rushing wind and it fills up everything. But when the enemy comes, he comes sneaking in the back door. You know, he doesn't want to be seen. But when he leaves with a loud bang. He's going to make one last noise before he's actually gone. And that is what I believe happens many times when we take that stand of faith. No, I'm not backing down. I know that this is mine. And the devil has to leave. There's no doubt about it, because you've already been glorified and he knows it. So I want us to take that stand of faith. I want us to rise up and shine. There's nothing left for to happen in our lives for us to do any of the things God has called us to do. He's already finished it. And he's just waiting, like I said last week, he's waiting for us to come and initiate it or appropriate it. Just take what it is that we need. He's not withholding anything from you. He takes pleasure in giving it to you. He's excited. He's rejoicing over you. He wants us to rejoice over him. Because in Christ you are just like him. But we need to know that. We need to believe that. And we need to act. Amen. Amen. Let's close this morning with communion.